Indiana Jones, you know, he always carried that whip, right? Always got him out of trouble and saved his life and everything. But he was always in search of different things. And, you know, he was looking for the little... Yeah, all the different things that he was looking for. But one of the things that he was searching for was the Ark of the Covenant. You ever watch that one? You know, where when they find it, the Germans are, whatever they are, find it, it kind of vaporizes them. We're going to talk a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to talk about Indiana Jones anymore, but he was on a search for something that was important, and that's what we're going to look at today, something that's important. We're going to talk about entering into the Holy of Holies. In the Bible, it talks about the temple that Moses was commanded to build, or the tabernacle, and how it was supposed to be built. God was very specific and particular as to what was to take place. And we're going to talk about entering the Holy of Holies, God's plan for worship, because I think we can see some things through the tabernacle that will help us to worship Him and to express ourselves in a different way. So, give me some reasons why we worship the Lord. He's worthy. Forgiveness. He told us to. To give Him praise. He's the Creator. Because He's faithful, yeah. So we praise God for a variety of different things. We worship Him. And we were created. Jason kind of hit it on the head. He tells us that we're to worship Him, but we were created by Him to worship Him. We were created by Him, and His desires for us to have that relationship with Him and to worship Him. In Colossians chapter 1, this is not on the slides, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, you can write it in your notes if you want. It says, "For by Him were all things created." All things were created by Him and for Him. So we were created by Him, but we were created for Him. He desires that relationship. He wants us to hang out with Him and to spend time with Him. Revelation 4:11 says, "You created all things," and then He says, "By Your will they were created and they have their being." By Your will they were created and have their being. So He's talking about creation. Everything was created by Him, and by Him they have their being. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices." We're to offer ourselves to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Psalm 139:14, "I praise You because I was fearfully and wonderfully made." David reflecting on the fact that God knew him before he was even born. He knew him while he was still in his mother's womb. "Fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise You because of Your creative ability in my life." So we praise Him for what He's done, for what He's doing. You know that He starts a work in our lives, and He doesn't just stop. And He doesn't just let it go. He doesn't start something and just... Well, I hope you make it to heaven. But He starts to work in our lives, and He helps us, and He continues to work in our lives. So we worship Him for what He's done, what He's doing, and who He is. And so some of you shared some of the characteristics of who God is, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago in prayer. So what is the goal? So we know why we worship Him. We talked about that. So what is the goal of worship? Why do we do it? What is the purpose of it? Honor. Say it again. Honor. Okay, to honor the Lord.
Act of obedience.
Okay, act of obedience. Say it again loud. To change us. Okay, so that does happen. When we worship the Lord... There's a change that takes place in our lives as we grow closer to Him. What else? Anything? We bless Him. It does bless Him. So the goal is to to do all those things that we just talked about, and to enter into his presence. If you look in the Old Testament, there are different times where his glory came down, and his presence was manifest in a very powerful way. Talks about in different places where the priests who were in the temple could not perform their duties because the presence of God was so strong. So the Old Testament, to get to where the presence of God was, they had to go through the tabernacle, and we'll take a look at it. They had to enter into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and that's what happens when we worship God. It points us and helps us get closer in that direction. You'll see in the tabernacle that there are things that we have to go through to get into his presence. So how do we get there is the next question. We're going to look at the tabernacle of Moses for a picture of that and how we achieve this. Again, the tabernacle was God's idea. I don't think man could have just thought up the specifics of how it was. And anybody know what cubits are? We don't talk about cubits, so we're going to talk about in feet what they were. I know Bill Cosby is not a real great guy at this point in society, but he used to do one called on Noah, and he would be sawing, and he would go voompa 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 ding Noah, and he would say, this is what I want you to do. You have to build this boat, and it has to be by so many cubits. And then Noah would say, what's a cubit? And anyway, you can check it out sometime. I'm sure it's on, if they haven't taken everything off because of his experiences as of late. So, but it was very, very specific. And it provided a dwelling place for God. You know, now God doesn't dwell, you know, in this pallet. He doesn't dwell in this building. He doesn't just stay here. God is able to go everywhere. He was there also, but with the people of Israel, they needed a place where his presence dwelt, because they were a people that were all together, and so it was designed so that they could be in God's presence without getting fried. You know, to be in the presence of God as a sinful people would have caused death to them. And we look in the Old Testament, we see lots of times where people did get crazy things happen to them. So let's take a look at the picture of the tabernacle. I think I might have left out all the little, oh no. So we're going to talk about the first part is the gate. You'll see on the outside part, has a little curtain type thing. So that's the gate. So the width of the whole, the front of it there, where the gate is 75 feet long. And then the length of it is 150 feet long. And then where you see the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that section was 50 feet long and 15 feet wide. So, and so in it had the outer court, which is where the, somebody say something? Nope. Which is where the brazen altar, the laver. The brazen altar, we'll talk about what its purpose was, the laver. They also call it the brass basin. And then the holy place, and then the veil. We talked about the veil before, and the fact that God tore the veil top to bottom and provided access into God's presence. And then the farthest portion back, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. So God's presence, that's where it would come. So sometimes there are pictures and it shows fire or a cloud coming into that that Holy of Holies, God's presence being outpoured in that place. It's not like that little room could contain God, But his manifest presence, the fact that he was presenting himself to the high priest and to Moses and to those who were working in that regard. So the outer court, brazen altar and laver, and then inner court, the holy place, the veil, and the holy of holies. There are some things that are inside there, but we'll talk about those in a little bit. So let's go to the next slide. It talks about the gate. The gate. Psalm 100 gives us a picture of what we're to do in regards to the gate. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gate with thanksgivings, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So he says, I will enter his gates. So you have to go through the gate to get in. We're getting closer to the presence of God the farther in that we go. So I will enter in his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Then I will enter his court. So the next place that there is the outer court. So we enter into the outer court. And so we do it with thanksgiving and with praise. We give praise, thanks and praise to him. There's only one way into the tabernacle. You can't go in. You can't sneak under the curtains or the side things. You have to go through the gate. And there's only one way for us to enter into fellowship with God. And that's through Jesus Christ and to worship him. So the Lord is good. His love endures forever. And this portion represents giving thanks and praise to God. So what are some things that we can give thanks and praise to God for? Life. Okay. His character. Salvation. Come now. A little more verbal. Grace. His son. His love. Given. He's given it to us. What he's given to us. Yeah. A variety of things that we can give thanks to God for. You know, he meets our needs on a regular basis. Sometimes we go through difficult times and maybe cash isn't there, and then somehow miraculously God supplies and he meets our need. Anybody ever had that happen? I've had that happen before where I didn't have the money and God provided in various ways. God provided the car, still going, right? Yeah. So God supplies and helps us in that regard. So there are lots of things that we can give thanks to God for. You know, we score an A in a biology course at the university. You know, I would imagine are you a straight A student? We have one of the kids, huh? No. We have one of the kids in ROTC who is, oh, you are straight A. Huh? One of the kids in ROTC, she's going to be a senior this year. And so she got her first A- last year and was like devastated. She's a biology major too. So she, I never had that problem. I think my GPA in high school is a 2.8. So, yeah, not very good, was it? No. What should it be? 4.0? Better than 2.8, huh? So then in college, it didn't get any better. It was a 2.8 college. Then I went to seminary, and it was a 2.6. But then when I went back to school and got my degree for teaching music, I was like a 3.7 something, so... It finally kicked in, I guess. Late bloomer, yeah, that's it. So, in the courtyard, let's take a look at the next slide. In the courtyard, or the outer court, there are two items. The first one was a brazen altar, or some other It's also called the altar of burnt offerings. In Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, God lays out the plans. This is how it needs to be built, and this is what needs to take place. And then in Exodus 38, verses 1 through 7, it's built and put into motion. So anybody know, give me an idea of what its purpose was. Okay, burning sacrifices, offering a burnt offering to God, offering, what did that burnt offering do for us? Yeah, it atoned for our sin. The animal was sacrificed, you know, the blood was the throat of the animal was cut, the blood would come out, the blood was what covered our sins, and this then the offering was made, and so it was set on fire. And so offering was made on a continuous basis, and so the fire was never to go out. They weren't supposed to let the fire go out. It was supposed to continue, because if you're burning things, especially large quantities of things, you have to keep the fire going. So when you think of offering in today's society, we're not going to probably go out and go to the neighbor's field and get one of his cows and cut it and put it on a bunch of rocks and set it on fire. But what can we offer ourselves now? What are some things that we can offer to God? Okay, we can offer Facebook to God by not doing it. Okay, you can give it up. A sacrifice. What are some things that we can offer to God? Okay, we can offer money, time, love, ourselves. Oh, good answer. Yeah. So we can offer them ourselves, really, is what the whole thing is. But time, talents, finances, the brazen altar, it represents offering ourselves to the Lord. So when we come into, first of all, we enter his gates with what? And his courts with? Okay, so thanksgiving and praise. When I think of thanksgiving and praise, I think high energy, very excited because of what God has done. And then I offer myself, the next step is I offer myself self to God, and I say, here I am, I give you my life, I give you all those things that we talked about. So it represents offering ourselves to the Lord. So the next thing in the courtyard was a laver, or the bronze basin. Exodus chapter 37 through 21 talks about how it was supposed to be built and how it was built and what they were supposed to do with it. So the laver is called the bronze basin. I already said that, didn't I? Bronze basin. The only person that used this was, take a guess, the priest. Yeah, priest was the only one. So you see him ceremonially cleansing himself, consecrating himself, because he was going to go from this point into the holy place. So he's getting closer to where the presence of God is. And we'll take a look at that. So he had to ceremonially wash himself. We don't have to do that anymore. You know that? Isn't that good? It's good that we take showers and baths. That's important. But to go into the presence of God nowadays, we don't have to do a ceremonial, you know, water. It doesn't take that anymore in our lives. That's kind of taken away. So he washed before he entered the holy place so that he wouldn't die, because again, it was a ceremonial cleansing, and he needed to be cleansed. So in our lives, God desires to do the same thing. He desires to consecrate us, to give us purity, uprightness. He wants us to crucify our flesh, to put to death the things that are not of God, the things that Satan desires to see in our lives. It's symbolic of the washing of the blood of the Lamb. We sang about it earlier. The fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died on the cross for us. His blood, the same as the blood of the animals, except with Jesus, one person did it all for everybody. His blood cleanses us from sins, so that purification comes at the laver, at the bronze basin. That's what it's symbolic of the sanctifying work that God does in us. He continually works on us, molding us into his image. So it represents preparing our hearts in worship, consecrating ourselves, cleansing, asking God for cleansing and for sanctifying. So we give thanks and praise. We offer up our lives to him as we praise him, prepare to praise him. We prepare our hearts, asking him to do a work in us, and so that we can minister to him. So from the outer court, we step into the inner court, okay? And there are two parts, the holy place and the holy of holies. And what divides them is the what? The veil. Now, when we get into the temple, like when Jesus went to the cross and the veil, we talked about how big it was and how strong it was and the thickness and how it tore from the... This is a little bit different just because we can't see the full magnitude of how big it was in the temple. But here it gives us a picture of what's in it. So in the inner court, two areas, the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies. Again, they were separated by the veil. Once you stepped into the holy of holies, you were in God's presence. And you better have your act together spiritually, or they would drag you out with a rope. So three items in the holy place, and we'll talk about them individually, but I'll just give you an idea what they are. The altar of incense, the golden lampstand, and the table of showbread. And this whole portion of it, of the holy place, really talks about our adoration of God. So if we can go back to the altar of incense, we'll take a look at that. So in Exodus chapter 30, it talks about the purpose of the golden altar of incense. Incense was burned on it continuously. How many of you grew up in the Catholic Church? You know, you have the little thing, what do you call that? Censer. And what does it have in it? Incense. And it represents the prayers of the saints going up to God. It represents our prayers going up to him. And, you know, the book of Revelation that we read earlier, chapter 5, talks about that they had bowls, and in the bowls were the prayers of the saints. And so prayer is important to God. So I think that as we come into his presence, we're getting closer to who he is. And this can be done individually. This can be done in a big setting, in a church setting. So we just need to offer up our prayers to God, and to ask of him the things that we need, you know, asking him to do a work in our hearts and lives and for the needs that we might have. But the fact that incense represents the prayers that we have. The golden candlestick has seven candlesticks, and they continuously, again, the same thing, continuously burning all the time. And they had oil that ran through them. So it represents the light of the world, the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, that he continues on. Seven is the number of God. It's a perfect number. It talks about the fact that God's in it, and represents a couple of different things in my thought. The fact that we need to be the light of the world. We're not going to do that in a worship setting. We're not going to have a little candle. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But, you know, our lives need to represent God. People need to be able to look at us and say, oh, they're different. There's something different about them. They don't do the same things that everybody else does. They're not at the tavern every night, and that type of thing. So I think that it represents that. I think of, when you think of fire, I think of purification, a burning away of the things that are not good in our lives. You know, if you look back in Jewish history, what's anybody can think of a candlestick that didn't stop burning even though they ran out of oil? They have a special holiday for it. The menorah. So that's the item that has, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to check it out. The question is, what holiday do the Jews celebrate that in which the menorah? Yes. You're going to find out for sure. You come back and you tell me. All right. The next thing that was in the... You could very well be right. I'm just saying you got to check it out. In the holy place, the next thing is the table of showbread. Somebody count how many pieces of bread there are. 12. 12 pieces of bread. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel in God's presence. So 12 tribes represented by the bread, 12 loaves of bread. All these things that we've talked about in that holy place talk about our adoration for the Lord, our love for him, declaring that love for him. Then we had that veil, that veil of separation, the holy place from the most holy place, separation between God and our God on the far side and man on this side. We couldn't bridge that gap. You know, it's the same now. We can't bridge that gap on our own. We have to have Jesus Christ that paid the price so that now we can go to him. We have that bridge. So the high priest passed through the veil once a year on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 talks about that. But now that veil is gone, and so we have direct access into his presence at any time. Doesn't have to be the Day of Atonement. We can go to God any time, any day, any time of night. We can go into his presence, and we can worship him, and we can talk to him, and spend time in his presence. So, so that's the table of showbread, and then the most in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. There was one item that had items in it. So who could tell me what the item, the big item was? Say it loud.
Ten Commandments.
Okay, well, that's what was inside it. What's the big thing?
The Ark
of the Covenant. That's what Indiana Jones was looking for all those years. And so we know that the Ark of the Covenant, that God's power, presence resided in that. There are different stories in the old, not stories, but, well, they are stories that declare what happened if you did not treat where his presence dwelt, the ark. You know, the Philistines got it at one point, and they put it in their temple, and what happened to their god? Anybody know? Their god was Dagon, and it fell over, so the Philistines wanted nothing to do with it, and they got rid of it. And but wherever it was, God's blessing was when they have that portion of scripture where it talks about David danced before the Lord, and he was so excited, and he was excited because this was coming back into the presence of the people of Israel and into their temple. So, inside there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That's where the two angels are on the cherubim that are on top. Their wings touch each other. That's where they would pour the blood of Jesus. or the blood of Jesus, the blood of the animals, and offer up the sacrifice. So it represented God's presence. That, you know, the pillar of cloud, pillar of cloud. So this is where the goal of worship needs to be, being in God's presence. Now we know that God is everywhere. We're not pantheists. We don't say, "Oh, God is in the wood," or "God is in the keyboard," "God is in the tree." That's not what we believe. We believe that God is everywhere in the fact that He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. So yes, we are always in His presence in that regard. But as you look at Scripture and you see the difference that there is in being in the manifest presence of God, God revealing Himself in a very real and powerful way, and that's what our goal in worship is, and that can come in a gazillion different ways. And, you know, God is not locked to a box, and He doesn't have to perform just only certain ways. But His presence, you know, when you have come into His presence, and He is there, and you can sense Him in a very real way. So it represents entering into God's presence. So in the ark, you mentioned the tablets. The tablets are the Ten Commandments. And they represent obedience to God. I think you mentioned that earlier. And had what else in it? Okay, the budding rod of Aaron. Okay, yeah, he would throw it down and become the snake. The snake, or the stick in the desert. And then budded, and then manna. So manna was the provision of God, and the rod of Aaron represents the power of the anointing of God. So God anointed Moses to be His servant. Manna He provided for them, and the tablets show their obedience to God. So what is God's plan for worship? We come into the gate. What are we doing? Okay, with what? What are we? I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with, okay, so we're going to enter His presence with, you know, we're right into the gate, giving thanks and praise. We're at the brazen altar. We're offering ourselves to the Lord. We're offering up our lives to Him. And we're going to the laver, to the basin. And I didn't put those on there, so you just have to write them down. Hopefully, maybe have written them down already. We prepare our hearts so that we can go deeper into worship with the Lord. Sin prevents us from coming into His presence. So if we get that out of the way, then that gives us, we're getting closer, and we're able to go deeper into worship with the Lord. And then we proclaim, we enter into the holy place. We proclaim our adoration for Him, our love for Him. We talked about the prayers of the saints. We talked about the candlestick, the Spirit of God, and the showbread, representing God's presence in our lives and in the lives of the people of God during that time frame. So how much we love the Lord, and then. I already talked about prayers to the Lord, and then now that veil is gone, then we can step, you know, through where the veil was, and we're in the presence of God. And so as we worship God, I mean, I don't sit there and I don't think about, oh, I'm here, this is where I am, I'm entering His gates with thanksgiving in my heart and praise. Now I am working on my heart. Now I am doing this. But if you think about it, that's really what happens. The closer we draw to God, the more He's doing in us, the more we're changing. Somebody mentioned that that worship changes us. It does. The more times we spend in God's presence, the more like Him we are going to be. The deeper we go, the deeper the change. And so it should be our desire to enter His presence. And so what I would like to do this morning is we're going to pray, and then we're just going to have a time where music is going to play, and we could just worship God, and you could do it in any way you would like. We've talked about different ways we could do it. You can raise your hands, you could stand, you could sit, you could lay prostrate before Him. Prostrate, yeah. You know, you could sit in your chair, you could be quiet, you could be loud, you could do all those things. You could shout unto the Lord, you could sing to the Lord, any of those things. I just want us to worship Him. The song lasts 8 minutes. So 8 minutes to worship God. I just encourage you to step out of yourselves and just not think about anything else that's going on, but just enter into His presence and worship Him.